I'm looking forward to talking with you guys today. I've had some things in my mind for a while that I'm going to chat with you about. And so it's good. I'm excited about it for sure. I want to start, before I get into my sermon though, I'm going to introduce it by talking just a little bit about weather, because there's a parallel here that I'll tie in where I want to talk to you guys about today. And it's interesting to talk about weather. Like I said, last week, Candace and I found ourselves not in Manitoba, but in Alberta. And did you guys get a real bad wind here later on in the week? It was really, really windy in Alberta. Now, I've lived in Alberta for about 10 or 12 years of my life. And so you kind of get used to some of those Alberta winds, right? If you live around Medicine Hat, I know Ryan and Fallon, I've lived in Lethbridge. Lethbridge is windier than Medicine Hat. There's some windy places. Well, my goodness, we were on Wednesday morning, we found ourselves driving from Saskatoon to Calgary, and that was really, really windy. Our van, usually when I'm driving 110, 105, 110, 115, anywhere in there, I'm probably like 1800, 1900 RPMs. Well, this van is like 2300, 2400 RPMs, because we were driving just straight into that wind, and I could just see the old gas gauge moving a little bit quicker than it did. And the remarkable part was, I don't know how many of you guys and ladies are one-handed drivers. I'm a great one-handed driver. I like to have just a hand on the bottom. I couldn't do that because the wind gusts were so strong that I have to have both hands on the wheel if I'm going to keep this van on the road. And it was remarkable. We got out of the number one highway by Bassano, and I see so many semi-trucks were coming by, and thinking, my poor little van just going to get just blown right into the ditch. There was some serious wind. And we found out later on that, like, it was not a tornado or anything like that, but it was like a Category 1 hurricane winds was basically what it was, even though there was no hurricane or there was no tornado or anything like that. It was just a mighty wind was rushing through the land, and it ripped a roof off a house. And we were driving down the number 2 highway to Red Deer a few days later, and there's green bins all toppled over, similar to that plow wind that we had here. Anyway, that was an extreme weather event that we experienced. I was just thinking back in my life, some of the more extreme weather things that I've experienced. Obviously, that plow wind in 2012, that took a lot of our trees. Some of you guys know about that. If you're a person that likes to go snowmobiling, for example, you can go up on the Wellman Lake Trail, and if you wonder why there's this large swath of trees that are all dumped over on the ground, that's the plow wind of 2012. It just ran across our valley and did something quite amazing. I was trying to think of one of the coldest winters I could remember, and I have no idea if it is one of the coldest winters in recent history, but I remember the winter of 95, 96. That was the last winter that I moved, before I moved to Alberta, before I moved to Calgary. And man, was it cold that winter. I remember there's a few times where it was minus 55, minus 54, minus 56 with wind chill, close to minus 60 with wind chill. Then I typed it in the computer last night, like coldest winters in Manitoba, and that was one that came up there. Someone was saying the average temperature that winter was one of the coldest winters, and so I guess it actually was a really cold winter. Thinking about weather, though, when we experience some of these events, what can happen is the dynamic can fade, right? We can go through a crazy hailstorm, we can go through some cold weather, but then summer comes, and we can wear shorts again, we can wear tank tops again, and the memory of those things starts to fade. And I can think back at some of the more extreme weather events that I've experienced in my life, and it almost seems like it didn't happen, right? Some of them are so crazy that you can, and you guys have maybe had this experience, that you talk about some of these things that you've driven through, or that you, when you hunkered down in your house, and you thought maybe that the building was going to get ripped apart or something like that. And after, you know, years later, you talk about it, people look at you like, are you making that up? You must be making that up. There's no way that could happen. It just sounds too extreme. It just sounds too wild. It just sounds too crazy. And I've had that happen in my life, and I've thought that myself. I'm going somewhere. Bear with me. You know, you hear of extreme weather events, obviously on the internet, like YouTube. I like to check the weather on the Weather Network, and when I go to their website, they always have videos right at the side. And so, usually it's, you never go there and get the 3-day forecast, the 7-day forecast. You have to then, like, watch a video of, like, massive hailstorms in Nova Scotia or tornado in Kansas or some extreme weather event around the globe, right? There's always videos there. And I did watch, a couple weeks ago, I watched a video, and there's a guy in a parking lot in the Midwestern United States, and he was hunkered down in his vehicle, and he had a moonroof, and he was trying to, like, not sit under anywhere in his car where there was glass, and sure enough, a hailstone about the size of a softball came smashing through his front windshield. Like, it was truly softball-sized hail, this massive hail, right? We've heard of waves with hurricanes, obviously. There's tsunamis where you can have waves like 60, 80, 100 feet tall. That just seems like it's hard to imagine, right? Candace and I, it was interesting, actually, driving through Alberta, all these little lakes and stuff. Like, it's not too often you see white caps on a pond in a farmer's field. But seriously, like, you know, and that's big waves for prayer, right? Like, when you're looking at a horse dugout and there's, like, white caps, you know, there's, like, serious wind that's causing that. Because there's not a lot of water for the wind to pick up speed, right? But we don't experience anything like 60 or 100-foot waves here on land. Of course, Category 5 hurricanes, that speeds over 150 miles per hour. So it's like 250 kilometers an hour. That's like twice the wind that we experience, or three times the wind that we experience. Just crazy stuff. Here's the thing. Even if you've never experienced an extreme weather event like that, do you believe that they still occur? You do, right? Because even if you haven't been in a hailstorm where there's like big softball-sized hail like that, you've seen the evidence of it, right? You might have seen a news broadcast on TV, you might have watched a YouTube video, you might have read it in the newspaper, or, you know, a lot of the other extreme weather events I've talked about. Even if we haven't experienced them ourselves, we still believe that they occur, right? And even if we have experienced some of those things ourselves, and when we reflect back and we think about those things, and they think, man, that just seems like so outlandish. That just seems like wild that actually happened. But we still know it happened. We still believe it. We still have a certainty. And if we're telling a story to someone else and they try and question us, then we're like, no, I was there. Trust me, it happened. This is the truth. I'm not making this up. And we can even get defensive about it because we know it happened. It was real to us, right? What I want to talk to you guys about today, obviously I'm not going to preach about weather. That would get boring quickly. But I want to talk to you guys about the supernatural acts of God. And this is one of the things that the Lord has been speaking to me just over the past of the course month and a half or so. And just reminding me of the supernatural things of God and challenging me to stir up my faith that the supernatural things of God still occur. They still happen in our lives. The Lord still wants them to happen. He wants us to be a supernatural church. That's actually the title of my sermon then today is Becoming the Supernatural Church. That's God's will for us, that we become the supernatural church. And you know what? Just like extreme weather events, many of us have experienced supernatural events in our lives, right? I've had conversations with a lot of you guys, and you told me, you know what? You wouldn't believe this one thing that happened to me a few years back. I saw this with my own eyes, you know, and you might tell me, I remember Dan Walker was telling me a story, something happened years ago, probably when he was in Ontario, and I'm like listening to him thinking, that's incredible. That's amazing, right? And so we all have things that either happen to us, miraculous healings in our bodies, things that we've seen experienced. But when we reflect back on those things, sometimes what can happen is we can think, did that really happen? Like, I know that happened. I'm sure that happened. But the memory of it starts to fade, and if we're not experiencing those things on a regular basis, we can actually even start to question ourselves. And when we're relating the story to someone else, they can start to question us. That's not God's perfect will for the supernatural, right? God wants us to be operating in the supernatural, so it's a daily occurrence. Now, we don't want that with weather, right? None of us want daily hailstorms. We don't want daily plow winds, anything like that. So, trust me, the parallel stops there. We're not believing for extreme weather events, but we are believing for the supernatural, those powerful acts of God to be real and normal in our lives, so we don't have to look back years back, decades back, to things that the Lord did, but we can think back to what happened tomorrow, and it's a fresh testimony, it's a fresh revelation of what God did in our lives. You know, some of us, maybe as I'm talking about, you know, the supernatural acts of God, you might be thinking, well, what is the supernatural? Maybe that isn't something that you've experienced before. Maybe you've never, you know, maybe you've never witnessed that or recognized God's supernatural activity taking place in your life. And, you know, the devil would love us to forget about the supernatural things of God, right? The devil would like us to not recognize it and to not believe that it happens and just to kind of forget about it. You know, just like Manitoba is kind of like a moderate climate. You know, we get fairly warm and we get fairly cold, but we don't have some of this crazy, crazy stuff, right? Well, that's that place of comfortability, that place of normalcy. in our spiritual lives, that's where the devil would like us to be, right? That we're not pressing into the supernatural, that we're not thinking about it, that's not really on the radar, that we're more just focused on being comfortable and, you know, just being a good Christian, and not really giving credence to those things or believing for those things. But I believe the Lord has more for us. That's what we're going to talk about today. You know, even if we believe in miracles, even if we believe in the supernatural, sometimes what can happen is we can just let our memory slip and we can forget about God's power in our lives because perhaps we're not, for whatever reason, we're not able to make the choice to live in that kind of power, to experience that kind of power. The point I want to make to you guys today is God is still a miracle-working God. Amen. Not only can He work miracles through the body of Christ, through the church, but He wants to. It's His desire to do that. And it was interesting as I was, just preparing to talk to you guys today. Of course, the devil likes to get you second-guessing, right? He's the master of second-guessing. You know, and so, of course, he's trying to whisper to me, Cam, who are you to talk about the supernatural? What are you seeing happening in your life, right? Man, I got to shut that guy up when he starts to speak like that, right? Because if I was to listen to that voice, I'd never be able to share anything with you guys, right? And so I want you to know that, I'm not here from a place of, I didn't pray for someone yesterday and see a leg grow 3 inches or just see a mighty miracle happen in my life yesterday, for example. But I'm here out of obedience to the Holy Spirit. And that's what honestly, living a supernatural life, that's what it is. It's just being obedient to the Holy Spirit. It's saying, Lord, you have something. I believe in your word that you have something for me to walk in. And you have a way to live that's clear in the Bible. So I'm going to do it. And so you know what? Once I get that perspective, it's easy for me to come and preach about the supernatural. Because it's not about me. It's about what does God's word say? What is the way that God's word wants us to live? It's not pressure on me to muster up something, to perform something, to say, my word, I encourage you to don't feel like I have to do something in order for you to receive a revelation on this. Because that's not the way it works. Our hope, our confidence, our faith, it's based on the word of God and what Jesus says and what Jesus modeled for us, right? And so I'm in this with you guys. Amen? We're doing it together. And I'm believing for the supernatural things in my life. When I spend time with the Lord in prayer each day, what I'm praying is, Lord, make me open to opportunities where you might ask me to do something it just seems like a supernatural opportunity. And when that comes, help me recognize it and give me the faith to make the right choice, just to be obedient and not to feel a pressure like I have to do something myself, but that I can just move and be obedient to your Holy Spirit and do whatever it is you're asking me to do, even if it seems like an odd or crazy thing, because I really believe that's when God is going to start to move in our lives. When we get that perspective that, it's really not about us. It's about just obedient to the Holy Spirit, recognizing the opportunities, and then doing whatever it is He asks us to do. We're going to see results. Amen? I got multiple drinks here. All right, so why does God desire to work miracles? I was thinking about this question. Why are miracles important to the Lord? Why does He desire us to move into supernatural? I believe the clearest answer is God is supernatural. That's simply who He is. He's a supernatural being. He's the same God. He created the heavens and the earth out of nothing but His words. The whole creation, the world that we live in, the stars, the sun, the moon, the sky, everything that we see around us, plants, animals, birds, trees, whatever, those are all supernatural acts. It was created out of nothing. He's the same God who breathed life into man, who created man and woman and allowed us to multiply and take dominion over the earth. He's the same God who sent His Son to die for mankind, right? And then He didn't just die, but He's the same supernatural God that raised Jesus from the dead through His mighty power. All those things are true today, amen? He's the same God who is called each and every person in this room to be in relationship with Him, right? You and I wouldn't be here if we didn't serve a great God whose power has been made evident in our lives, right? The Holy Spirit has called us into relationship with Him, has called us into a place where we have right standing, we have right righteousness with Jesus, and that happens through the power of God. And He is a supernatural God. That's just the way He operates. That's just the core of His DNA, and He wants us to be the same. I believe that as God gives us revelation of his supernatural abilities, of his supernatural power, and the fact that we operate in that same power, then we have a responsibility to learn how to do that. We have a responsibility to say, Lord, show me how to do this. Show me the ways that I can walk in that same power. I don't have the scriptures on the screen for you, but as I was just thinking this morning on the way into town, there's a couple of scriptures. You can just write them down if you want, but it's Romans 8:11, and then in Ephesians 1, verses 19 to 20. It talks about how as we as believers possess the same power that raised Christ from the dead, right? That power, the reason that Paul used that example in the book of Ephesians and in the book of Romans was that was the greatest illustration of his God's power that Paul could think of, right? That was the absolutely greatest supernatural act of all time, was pulling Jesus out of the grave. Okay? And so that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, it's inside of us. And it's our response. If that's true, if we believe that, then it's our responsibility to learn how to walk in that. Our responsibility to learn how to use that power. You know, in the book of Acts, after Jesus went to be with the Lord, the apostles and the other believers, they were waiting around, and the Lord had told them, Jesus had told them, stay in Jerusalem and wait for a sign from me, wait for some instructions from me on what to do next. Acts 4:29 and 31 says, and now, O Lord, so this is their prayer, and now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preached the word of God with boldness. It's interesting when we look at those verses that as those believers were gathered together, as they were waiting for a sign from the Lord, they were specific in what they were asking for the Lord. They asked for two things. They wanted the Lord to stretch out his hand with healing power. Their motivation was to preach the gospel, but they didn't want to do it without power. So they said, stretch out your hand with healing power and may miraculous signs and wonders be done through your name. So they wanted to preach the gospel, but they had a specific request. We want to preach the gospel with power. We don't want to just say words and not have signs and wonders following. And so that can be our prayer as well. I believe that when we have a posture of hunger like that, when we have a posture that says, Lord, we want to be used by you, now we're placing ourselves in a position where the Lord can use us, and he can fill us with the Holy Spirit and cause supernatural activity to take place in our lives. You know, they weren't asking for the Lord to help them preach a better sermon. They weren't asking for the Lord to give them some strategies on how to meet more poor people in their city. Those are all good things. We need to be doing all those activities. But they understood that the works that they were doing, the good things that God had asked them to do, weren't going to have near the effect that they should have if they didn't have power behind it, if they didn't have signs and wonders and supernatural activity behind it. And so they understood that, and the Lord honored their request, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we read through the book of Acts from that chapter forward, wow, it's incredible the things that were taking place in the early church when they received that input of power from the Lord, and they just went about doing the things that God had asked them to do. It totally multiplied their efforts. That very first day, 3,000 people were saved. That very first day. And then, of course, we know the scripture that said the Lord multiplied daily, so people were added. And very soon, the gospel just spread like wildfire all through the Jewish nation, and then beyond that into all the areas of Roman rule as well. I think, you know, I was thinking in our community, there's lots of organizations that do good things, right? I think if you're on Facebook, if you're in the newspaper, there's always something good going on, right? Like a fundraiser, the Kinsmen is doing something, the Lions are doing something, it might be, CBF School doing a fundraiser for some activity or another. There's always good things that are going on in our community. Many of the organizations like the Kinsmen Lions, those are just secular organizations. They're doing good things, though. They are a blessing to our community. What is the difference between them and us, right? If we as a church are just putting on hot dog lunches for people, doing a food drive for Christmas hampers, I mean, those are all good things. But I believe that we should be distinct and separate from community groups, right? There should be something about our church, something that goes on that people recognize, okay, this isn't another community group. Do you know that a lot of people just view churches as another type of community group? It really is true. It might be hard to recognize that as a believer, but if you just talk to someone who hasn't grown up a church, hasn't spent time in a church, you know, Solid Rock Church is probably no different in their minds than the Lions Club and the Kinsmen Club. It's just another building where they don't really know what goes on. They've never been there. They don't hear a whole lot about it. They hear some good things every once in a while, but they know that it's not for them. They'd rather be at the lake or whatever. And if we're not operating in a supernatural power of God, that's how we can be viewed, as just another community group. I don't want to be a community service group. I don't want to be just known as another group of people that just does some good things in the community and has a good reputation and maybe raises money for hospital beds. I mean, whatever. Those are all very good things, but God has, I believe, called us to much greater, to much more. Yeah. You know, Moses was leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. He had a great task placed in front of him. The Lord had asked him to lead probably millions of people out of Egypt into the promised land. And Moses knew that they needed God. They needed his presence. They needed him to get involved, because if the Lord wasn't with them, they were in trouble. And here's this Moses' prayer. It's just a recognition of how much he treasured God's presence. I'm going to read Exodus 33, verse 16 to you. Moses says, "How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on earth." Your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. That's what I believe will set us apart in Swan River and the Swan River Valley, is a supernatural anointing of God on our church. That's what's going to set us apart from all other groups, from all other people, from other community groups, is things happening here that are absolutely, unmistakably, just a clear evidence that God is doing something. Right? That God's hand, that God's presence is here, and there's a fire going on. There's a pillar of fire. It might not be a physical pillar of fire like Moses saw that led them, but there'll be a fire in the spirit realm that will be attractional to people. People will say, "Man, something is going on at Solid Rock Church. I don't know what it is, but we got to check it out. There's an excitement there. Did you hear what happened at Solid Rock Church last Sunday? Or that Steve Windsor guy that attends Solid Rock, did you hear what happened when he prayed for that person after that injury at LP or what? I mean, man, the Lord wants to use us to do mighty and powerful things. It doesn't just have to happen here, by the way. It can be just in their everyday lives. It can be just as we're shopping for groceries, pumping gas, driving down Main Street, going out for a picnic, shooting around the golf, whatever it is, right? It doesn't just have to happen here, but I believe that God wants to use the people that are here in their everyday lives to display supernatural activity. You know, when we learn to operate the supernatural and experience it as a regular occurrence, what's going to happen? The world is going to know that we're set apart, that there's something different. There's something different about those guys. And I want to find out about it. You know what? It's so true. Like, at least this is with me. This is the way it is with me. If I see a fire, if I see a smoke rising, I will, like, drive out of my way to see what's going on. I will, like, drive, like, two grids roads over and, like, is that a crop fire or is that, like, someone's house burning down, right? Or Candace experienced the same thing. She was coming into town a few weeks back, and she drove out of her way because there was, like, some smoke happening on, like, it was, like, Third Avenue South or something like that. And she's like, "I drove by this fire. You wouldn't believe it. It was just gone." You know, like, no one was hurt, thank the Lord. But, you know, that wasn't her road, right? But she wanted to check it out. Something was going on. Hopefully she didn't get in the way of the fire trucks, but that's just human nature, right? If there's something going on, we want to check it out. We want to find out more about it, right? And the same thing can happen in the spirit realm. If there's a fire going on, if there's supernatural things that are going on, people will be interested. People will be curious. They'll talk to you about it. They'll ask you about it. They'll want to know more about it. I thought it was interesting as I was preparing my sermon today, too. There's a huge interest in the supernatural, right? Like, it's not the kind of things that we're talking about, that we're going to talk about. It's not foreign to people. You think of movies, TV shows, books. What do they all have to do with? Like superheroes, supernatural activities, angels, demons, whatever. My girls like to read. Well, if I go into a Chapters bookstore, it's hard for me to find a teenage book of fiction that isn't dealing with the supernatural. Like, it is actually really difficult. And you might pull it up and you might think, okay, well, this looks like teenage historical fiction. Well, flip through the pages, because there's probably it's probably not as historical as you think it is. It's probably got a historical element, and then the supernatural is in there. And it's almost impossible, you know, to find, you know, books for the kids, because that the enemy, what's happening? The enemy is filling a need. There's a hunger for the supernatural. People recognize that there's stuff that goes in our world. And you look at a lot of the movies that are popular. It's movies that deal with the supernatural, that have a supernatural aspect to them. Things happen in those movies that can't really happen in real life, right? Or they're beyond the laws of nature, whether it's time travel or whether it's people taking, you know, different forms of, you know, someone else's body and living their life through their body or whatever it is. There's so much supernatural activity that takes place. There's a hunger for that. And what happens, I think so ironically, is the people that develop these material, the people that write these books, the movie studios that put out these things, it's ironic that they think it's fake. They think, you know, honestly, they're just in it for the money, right? There's a hunger there, and so they're just filling a need. They're just filling a void, entertainment-wise, for people. They recognize that people have a hunger for the supernatural, but at the end of the day, most of them probably think it's fake and that there's nothing to it. The irony is there is a supernatural realm. But what happens, as we expose ourselves to that stuff, we can buy into that lie that it's just fantasy, it's just not real. I can watch Harry Potter and the thing, you know, and whatever. They play the game of Quidditch and it's weird, but, you know, nothing like that could ever happen, or whatever it is, your favorite movie. But we can get so into that stuff that we can actually buy that lie that this is just total fantasy, and yeah, it's just a movie about supernatural stuff, but it's not real, it can't ever happen. It can happen. The supernatural activity of God takes place all the time in places all around our world. And so we can't buy into that trap that it's fake, that it's not real, right? But the second part of it then is we can't let those entertainment things that the world has given us, we can't let that feed our hunger, right? God's given you, each of you, me included, a hunger for the supernatural. But we can't fill that need. We can't fill up on movies and books and TV shows. You know, if a new, you know, I don't even have Netflix right now, but let's say I had Netflix, if a new TV show came out on Netflix that I really liked, and I spent all Saturday night watching season 5 of whatever, you know, TV show that dealt with the supernatural, how much hunger would I have for the things of God when I come in on Sunday morning for the supernatural things of God? Probably not a whole lot, because you know what, I stayed up to 4 in the morning feeding it on whatever. Right? And that's you know, I'm not saying that to get down on you at all. What I'm saying is supernatural hunger is real. You, as I'm talking about it, you guys will recognize it, but God's intended for that to be met with His life, with His power, the things that He wants to do in our lives. And the devil is doing everything he can to shove something else in front of us to take away that hunger, to take away that desire that we have for those things of God. And to a large extent, it's working. It really is. Read you just I just have a few little stories that I dug out yesterday that I ran across as I was preparing this. Just a few testimonies that spoke to you. I have a couple in the book, but the one I'm going to read for you right now is just a testimony of a fellow named John G. Lake. John G. Lake lived in the early 20th century. Just a powerful man of God. He saw so many amazing things happen supernaturally in his life. He wasn't watching Netflix, he was in the Word of God, he was spending time in prayer, and God did amazing, just amazing miracles, amazing things in this guy's life, and a lot of it's documented. So there's a book called John G. Lake, His Life, His Sermons, His Boldness of Faith, and there's an account of what we call supernatural translation. So a supernatural translation is very similar to what happened with Philip in the book of Acts, where he was traveling along, where he was just hanging out in Jerusalem, and suddenly he found himself on a road coming up on that eunuch who was in a chariot, right? So he was moved from one place to another, and the Lord did it. The Lord, and of course we know in Philip's case, after he witnessed to the eunuch and led him to the Lord, then the Lord moved him somewhere else, right? And so that's a supernatural translation. That's a movement from one place to another. And that happened with John G. Lake. I'm just going to read this story here. It's a short one. John G. Lake was involved in a revival at his church in Johannesburg, South Africa. During pre-service prayer, a lady asked that they pray for her cousin in Wales, who is in an insane asylum. So they're in South Africa, and this lady asked for prayer for a woman in Wales. So maybe, I don't know, 3,000 miles away, 2,000 miles away, long ways away. John G. Lake felt a powerful spirit of prayer in the room, on him and others. Suddenly he found himself out of his body, traveling in the atmosphere, over cities, countryside, water, over Spain, into Wales. If you draw a line from South Africa to Wales, you'll cross over Spain. He first saw a city, then he saw the building of the asylum. He arrived in a patient's room who was restrained to keep her from hurting herself and others. Brother Lake laid hands on her and commanded in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that the demon who was tormenting her must leave and for her to be healed. She was immediately delivered. John Lake quickly found himself back in the church service in South Africa. Several weeks later, the lady who had asked for prayer for her cousin received a letter announcing her cousin was healed, and the doctors had no explanation. That's supernatural activity. That's amazing. Right? Now, we don't know. I mean, it might have happened through a vision. John G. Lake felt like he was there in person. It doesn't matter. The point of it is he saw that city and that insane asylum and that lady so clearly. He knew exactly what it was that was keeping her sick, was keeping her in that bed. And when the power of God moved, boom, that thing was broken. And then he's back in South Africa. Man, that excites me when I read stories like that. You know, that can happen to you and I. And I'm not saying that because it's happened to me. I'm saying that because it's happened to others and it's in God's word. Amen. We as believers, we're the supernatural body of Christ, and our supernatural head is Jesus. Jesus is supernatural, he's the head of the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body, it is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. So if Christ is the head of the church's body, we know that Jesus is supernatural, right? Well, if Jesus is supernatural and we're his body, doesn't that mean that the church is supernatural as well? How can we not be a supernatural church if Jesus is the head of the church and it's through Jesus that we're made full and complete? If he's supernatural, we already talked about the fact that that's part of his DNA. We know that he's a supernatural God, that Jesus, the Son of God, is now fully reincarnate, sitting at the right hand of the Father, that he's a supernatural being, fully human, but fully God. We know that he's supernatural. If he's the head of the church, and if the church is made fully complete by him, then we are called to be a supernatural church. It can't be any other way. To ignore the supernatural, then, what does that mean? If we're ignoring the supernatural, if we're saying it doesn't exist, if we're denying its power in our lives, we're denying the very character and nature of Jesus. We're denying the very DNA of Jesus, who is the head of the church. We can't do that. What does it mean to be supernatural? We haven't talked about this. There's an interesting definition from Noah Webster's dictionary in 1828. This is one of the first English language dictionaries ever put together. It says, it is being beyond or exceeding the powers of law or nature. It's miraculous. A supernatural event is one which is not produced according to the ordinary or established laws of natural things. Thus, if iron has more specific gravity than water, it will sink in that fluid, and the floating of iron on water must be a supernatural event. Now, no human being can alter a law of nature. The floating of iron on water, therefore, must be caused by divine power, especially exerted to suspend, in this instance, a law of nature. Hence, supernatural events or miracles can be produced only by the immediate agency of divine power. Now that's interesting because that's written 200 years ago, and so there's some old ways of saying things. But I got a smile on my face as I'm reading that definition, because Noah Webster is talking about a supernatural event is one which is not produced according to the ordinary or established laws of natural things, and he goes and gives an example of iron floating. What do you think he's talking about? What is he thinking in his head when he's given that definition? Does it come to mind for anyone? Let's read 2 Kings chapter 6, 1-6. One day the group of prophets came to Elisha and told him, as you can see, this place where we met with you is too small. Let's go down to the Jordan River where there's plenty of logs. Then we can build a new place for us to meet. So they needed to build a new church. They needed to build a new Bible college, whatever. They went down to the river. All right, Elisha says, go ahead. Please come with us, someone suggested. I will, he said. So he went with them. When they arrived at the Jordan, they began cutting down trees. But as one of them was cutting a tree, his axe head fell into the river. Oh, sir, he cried. It was a borrowed axe. Where did it fall? The man of God asked. When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it into the water at that spot. Then the axe head floated to the surface. That's a supernatural activity. It probably wasn't a small axe head. Iron is much more dense than water, right? And so if any of you guys think, oh, that could happen, just try it. Just, you know, if you're out fishing, take an axe head with you, just throw it in the lake and see if you can get it to float. You better be prepared to go to Ace Hardware and buy a new axe head. Because it's not going to happen. It won't float, right? There's a reason why we put a big chunk of iron on the end of our anchor ropes and drop it in the lake, because that thing is sinking. It's not coming up without a lot of force, right? And so it's kind of funny. Noah Webster was a Christian man, by the way. It's remarkable. He's writing the English Language Dictionary, but he's thinking back to supernatural events that he's read about in the Bible, and even giving examples of them in the first dictionary that he wrote. But you know, it's really true that there's no way that the law of nature would let an axe head float to the river. The fact that Elisha, where did it go? Right over there. Throws a stick. Boom. Axe head floats up. Absolutely an amazing, amazing thing. There's been a couple times where Bill, my father, and I, Law, and I have lost our fishing rods in the lake. Maybe we need to throw a stick the next time and see if that thing will float to the surface. Bill actually lost a couple this winter, right? I was ice fishing. Now, you know approximately where they were in Whitefish Lake, so maybe we'll go back there with a stick and we'll leave for some supernatural. But you know what? We laugh. But that stuff, like, it can happen, right? If we're willing to apply our faith and be willing to see what the Lord will do for us, just amazing, crazy things can happen. You know, it's just an axe head. How much was it worth? I don't know. How much is an axe head worth right now? If I was to go buy an axe head, it may be $15. So about an hour's wage, or not even an hour's wage. It was probably worth about the same thing. It was probably only a value of an hour or two's hour or two of work. But it was important to this guy because it was a borrowed axe head. And no one wants to go back to someone where they borrow an axe just with a handle and say, I know it looks a little different, but here you are. No one wants to do that, right? You want to return it back in the same condition you found it, or better than you found it. So it was important to him. And so therefore it was important to Elisha. And you know, it was important to God. And I believe the reason that illustration is in Scripture, because it's not just like, you know, amazing things like limbs that need to grow or people that need to be raised from the dead, but God is concerned about the small things. Right? He's concerned about axe heads, for example, and he wants to have the supernatural, not just in big ways, but even in small ways in our lives. So supernatural means above natural laws, or just beyond the ordinary. It just means that stuff happens that really shouldn't be able to happen. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he performed his miracles. He really operated above natural laws, and he operated far past the ordinary, didn't he? I was thinking of his very first miracle. He turned the water into wine. That's supernatural activity. To turn big jugs of water into vats of the wine, where people who drink that wine think, man, they said to the host of the wedding, you saved the very best wine to the last. I mean, I'm not a big wine drinker, but I wouldn't mind testing that out, because it was probably the best wine that's ever been on the face of the world, right? Like, if Jesus is going to make wine, it's going to be good wine, right? But again, just that's a creative miracle right there. That's an amazing thing. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He supernaturally multiplied food on multiple occasions, right? We talked about that when I started out. That's a supernatural activity. That was far beyond the laws of nature. As much as you and I might try, if we want to hold 5 loaves and 2 fishes and like think positive thoughts or whatever, we are not going to get that to multiply without the power of Jesus multiplying that in our hands and extending our faith, right? That's the only way that would happen. It's supernatural activity. Of course, he raised the dead as well. There was multiple instances where dead people, including one of his best friends, Lazarus, were raised in his ministry. So throughout his entire ministry, Jesus walked in the supernatural. And he's our example, right? He operated in the supernatural. It's important to understand this. He operated in the supernatural as a man to show it that we could do it in our humanity. You know, when Jesus is eternally God, but when he came down to earth, he set aside that Godhood. He set aside that divine nature, and he entered earth as a man. He entered earth as a baby. He set aside those divine powers, and so it's important for us to remember that. When we're reading You know, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were reading all the accounts of the miraculous things that Jesus did. He did it exactly the same way that you and I would, with exactly the same power that you and I have, simply by extending his faith, saying, believing what the Father told him, repeating and obeying what the Father told him to do, and then just fully expecting the result. And he got frustrated sometimes with the people around him when they couldn't see that, when they believed that he was pulling a trick that they could never do. And many times he had to tell them, guys, I'm just doing what the Father told me to do. I'm just operating in obedience to what the Holy Spirit is telling me to do. And so we know that it's for us as well too. You know, even if Jesus had done all those miracles as God, they'd still be impressive. But the fact that he did them as a fully human being, I find that motivating. That compels me to think, man, I need to learn that way, to learn that way in my life. How can I walk in those supernatural things in my life? Romans 8:11 talks about how the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. There's also a scripture in 1 John, I believe it's 1 John 4, I have it written down here. 1 John 4:7, as I am in this world, so are you. Jesus says, the same way I was in this world, that's the way you are, and you have the same power that I had when I was on this earth. What's even more remarkable than that, I think, is that Jesus knew that there are people that would come to live on the earth after him that would even do greater miracles, greater things than he did. And he even told us that in John 14. This is John 14, 12 to 14. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in his Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus was saying the same Heavenly Father that lived in him and helped him do supernatural works, man, we're one with that same Heavenly Father, and we can do what he did and greater than what he did. That's the power that's available for us today. That's the power that's available for you and I to do the works of Jesus and even greater. So what does that mean we can do? We can lay hands on the sick. We can see them recover. Why? Is that because we have special electrical impulses in our fingers? No, not at all. It's because we have the same power in us that raised Jesus from the dead, and we have the promise from his word that says that we can do it. Again, not because of any special powers that we muster up on our own, but because he says we can do it, and it's his will for us. It really is his will for us. You know, what happens, I've experienced this in my life, you know, even sometimes at the end of the service, sometimes I've been on the prayer team, and someone will come up with a need. It might be a need in their body. It might be a financial need. There's times where it can seem like an impossible situation, like, oh my goodness, like, this is serious, what you're facing, you know, as that person might, share their need with me. And if I'm not careful, I can start to feel a pressure with that. Like, I have to do something about that. And it's such a subtle thing. I don't know if anyone else can identify with me, but I've experienced that time and time again. Like, there's this great need coming to me, and oh boy, I better step back and like muster some sort of super faith or something to do something wild in a situation. And you know what? That's not faith. That's not where the Lord wants me to be. The mindset I need to have is, Lord, it's you that does the work. It's your power. You're the only one who has the power to change this financial situation or bring this relationship back together again, restore this marriage, heal this body. I don't have to do it. It's not me. I don't have the power to do it. What's my part? What's the part that I have to play? My role is simply to be willing to do what Jesus told me, which was lay hands on the sick and believe that he would do the work, that he would do the healing. I can do that. I can say, Lord, your word is clear. It says in in John 14, that whatever you ask, whatever we ask in your name, you will do, that the Father will be glorified. Well, I can do that. I can lay hands on someone and say, Heavenly Father, your word says, and just pray for them. And I ask in the name of Jesus to heal my brother now. I can do that. Because it's not me trying to do something. It's me just being obedient to what God's told me to do. Right? When we have that perspective, when we're not feeling that pressure, it can be natural. It can be easy to extend our faith because we're not taking it on ourselves like we got to do this. As I mentioned, last weekend we were in Alberta. We had, Candace and I had the opportunity to take in just a three-day conference with Jeremy and Sarah Pearsons. Jeremy Pearsons is Kenneth Copeland's grandson, and of course, George Pearson's son, the pastor of Eagle Mountain Church. And man, it was a lot of fun just hanging out at Impact Life Church in Red Deer and hearing Brother Jeremy speak. There's just such an anointing there, first of all, that's just been transferred from his granddad and from his parents. And he is walking on some serious revelation. There's been lots of revelation that's been transferred in, but you know what? It's his own revelation. He's not just speaking something he's heard, but he's speaking something that's deep down in his spirit. But he gave an example kind of related to this that made me chuckle. And the question he asked us was, have you ever tried watching someone else do something that you're really good at? Isn't that a difficult thing to do? I laugh because, oh man, have I been there? You know, because you know what, and you guys probably laugh because I bet you there's probably every person in this room that can do something specific better than anyone else in this room. Each of you probably has a gifting or an ability, whether it's to make a certain type of casserole or a carpentry skill or what, you know, sing or whatever it is. There's probably something that every person in this room can do better than anyone else here, right? And it can be a frustrating thing to watch someone else try and do something that you're really good at. As a parent, it can be frustrating, right? Like, Christian likes to build, for example. So whenever I'm doing carpentry work in the shop or trying to repair something, and I'm there and I'm using the miter saw, and right away he wants to get out the saw, and he wants to get out the hammer. I mean, watching that kid pound a nail, oh man. You just want to say, stop, I got this. But how's he going to learn, right? How's he going to learn if I take the hammer and I take the nail and do it for him, right? And so that's like an exercise in patience as a parent, right? But we experience that in all areas of our lives, probably in your workplace. There's times where you might have an ability or a skill in another area, but maybe it's not your job description or you've been asked to do something else, and you got to sit back and watch someone else do it, and all the time you're thinking, man, if they would just let me do it, we could have been having coffee right now. You're there watching them bumble this up and whatever, right? This happens to us. Well, Jesus is the professional church builder. He is the healer. He is the redeemer. He is the one who moves in the supernatural. How frustrating is it for Jesus to watch us try and do something on our own that it's his area of expertise? It's his responsibility, right? And so when we take that pressure on ourselves and we think, well, I'm going to like pray louder, I'm going to raise my voice like 2 octaves and like 20 decibels because something's going to happen. This person's going to get healed right now and I'm going to make sure it happens. When we take that kind of pressure on ourselves, what we're doing is we're saying, don't worry, Jesus, I got this. I can do this. I can pray loud enough. I can yell hard enough. Maybe I need to go in and fast and pray. I got this. And he's saying, you don't got it. Just let me do it. I'm the one who does the work, right? I'm the one. I'm the healer. I'm the restorer. I'm the supplier. I'm the provider. Let me do it. Just step back. Believe that I can do it. Declare faith over that situation, and then let me do the work. Now, when we do that, when we have that perspective, I believe that's when things are going to happen. That's when you and I are going to have supernatural testimonies of God just doing amazing things in our lives. So you and I, again, are part of the supernatural church, and the Holy Spirit can work through you, and he can work through me, just the way he worked through Jesus. Again, that means you can heal the sick. You can deliver people that are bound by demons. I've been with my father-in-law Bill when he's cast demons out of people. I've seen it happen, right? This is true. This happens. You can provide for the needy. You can even raise the dead. We are, I don't know the story yet. I'm pretty sure we're going to hear it in a couple of weeks. But the gentleman that's coming to minister at our camp in 2 weeks has had people raised from the dead under his ministry. Now that might be like me telling you that I've seen beach ball sized hail. You just can't wrap your head around that. There's no way you've seen beach ball sized hail. Well, I haven't. But this guy has seen people raised from the dead in his ministry. He's seen it happen. So together, we're going to rise in faith and we're going to receive from what he's going to share with us and believe for God to do amazing things in our church in his ministry, right? Because there's an openness and a willingness for the supernatural things of God. So I'm excited about that. I want to read you a couple of stories from Leon Fontaine's book. I've been reading this book. I finished reading a few months back, but I've been going back because Pastor Leon's got lots of good stories in this book. I just want to read you a couple of stories quickly that I thought of. I like them because Pastor Leon, if you've experienced his ministry, he's just a normal guy. He just speaks in a normal way, and he's just, you know, he doesn't try and put on a show. He doesn't try and act like he can do something that you can't do, and he operates in a power and authority that you don't have. That's not his ministry at all. His ministry is, hey, God showed me this, and this is awesome. Look what God's done in my life when I've been obedient to what the Lord's told me to do, and he's got lots of good testimonies like that. He was a paramedic before he was a pastor, and so a lot of the stories in this book are just stories of how God used him before he was even pastoring. He was just, of course, he was often driving an ambulance, going to accident scenes, taking people to hospitals, moving them around hospitals. He was in and out of hospital, emergency rooms, all the time, and he had lots of opportunity to pray for people and see the miraculous happen. This is going to be the first account here. It started out as a day like any other. I was helping out in the emergency room at the hospital where I worked, as I did when I wasn't out on the call with the ambulance. A few patients had come in, so I was busy starting an IV when a coworker told me that a woman I knew had been admitted with a broken hip. After finishing up the IV as quickly as I could, I made my way over to check on her where she waited for treatment. As soon as I walked into her room, my stomach knotted and turned. The woman lay on her back on the gurney, her feet hanging slightly over the end. My eyes darted from one foot to the other and to the woman's face, which was contorted in pain. One of her feet was pointed up towards the ceiling as normal, but it was the other foot that caused my queasy reaction. This foot was facing towards the floor, completely backwards, and the leg was about 6 inches shorter than the other. I had seen my share of shockers, but this one sent shivers up my spine. Knowing I could be called away at any moment, I took a deep breath and I walked in. I already knew this woman was a believer. I immediately asked if she wanted me to pray for her, to which she nodded appreciatively. I speak life and healing into this woman's leg in the name of Jesus. I prayed quickly, and no sooner did I finish that sentence than I heard a code called out on the PA system. I promised to come back when I could, and I rushed off. About 15 or 20 minutes passed before I was able to slip away again to check on her. Walking into her room this time, I noticed that something was dramatically different about her. Peeking over the edge of her gurney were two sets of toes facing straight up in an all position with both legs an equal length. My first thought was the doctors must have started to set the bone in place, but as she began to tell her story, I could tell it wasn't the case at all. As soon as he left, a warm feeling came over my leg. She smiled. First, it started to rotate outward and upward like this. She motioned with her hands. Then when my toes were facing all the way up, it started to push out like this, and she moved her hand down toward her feet. I have to be honest, the turnaround was so dramatic that I questioned whether I had been seeing things. Maybe she wasn't as badly injured as I thought, but later, when I overheard the doctor and head nurse arguing over her x-rays, I knew I hadn't lost my mind. Her leg has to be broken, the nurse insisted. She had seen the state this woman was in when she arrived. There's nothing wrong with her, the doctor shot back just as adamantly. Her x-rays are completely normal. I'm releasing her. That woman was not only released from the hospital that day, but even more incredibly, she walked out. Isn't that amazing? Just you know, he prayed one sentence. Lord, I ask that you heal this lady's leg in the name of Jesus. And then he had to walk away. He didn't have time to stay there for 5 or 15 minutes and pray in tongues and get some more people to lay hands. He just believed that the Lord can move and walked away. An amazing miracle was done. Here's another one that's right in his own family. One summer day, as my family arrived home from a day at the beach, my daughters, Eden and Danielle, raced each other towards a small steel gate in our front yard. True to their competitive nature, both girls wanted to be first through the gate. Eden, being a little older and faster, reached the gate a second before Danielle. Danielle, who was about 2 years old at the time, lunged for the gate, but mistakenly reached for the wrong side. I heard a shriek that sent shivers down my spine, and I raced to my daughter's side. One of her tiny fingers had been caught in the metal hinge. I hope you're not queasy. The skin and tissue on her ring finger had been scraped back to expose the bone, which was crushed flatter than a dime. As her other tiny fingers curled, this finger remained completely straight out because of the damaged joint. A friend who had spent the day with us at the beach quickly joined me and bent down to assess the damage. When he saw the mangled flesh and exposed bone, his face went white as a ghost, and he looked like he was going to pass out. Instead, he rushed back to his car, and he began madly emptying lawn chairs and beach toys from the vehicle to prepare for a quick trip to the emergency room. I had Danielle in my arms while she sobbed uncontrollably. Ever so gently, I took her little hand in mine, and I prayed a simple prayer. Be whole in Jesus' name. Immediately, her screams stopped, and as she often loved to do at that age, she began to play with my mustache. I looked down at her finger, and though I could still see bare bone where the skin had been scraped back, the joint was no longer crushed. It had been restored to its normal shape and size, and the finger curled naturally alongside the others. I motioned to my friend, who was still madly emptying the car, and indicated that I was taking Danielle inside the house. We went straight into the bathroom, where I sat her on my knee, and I began to pray and worship quietly as I ran water over her finger. She was in no pain and happily played in the water. It was a surreal moment, and I quickly thanked God for the healing I could tell was taking place. After a few minutes, my friend followed us in to see what was taking so long. Danielle had been so content, and I was worshiping quietly, that I hadn't looked at her finger again. Immediately, the look on his face told me something big had happened. Tears were welling up in his eyes and rolling down his cheeks. When I learned to look at Danielle's finger, I saw that beautiful new skin had completely covered the knuckle. The new white skin was surrounded by skin that was tanned from the summer sun. Only about 4 minutes had passed, and she was completely healed. This was an incredible miracle, yet it happened normally and naturally. No organ music played in the background. I didn't loudly command the joint to reform or the skin to reappear. Any onlookers would have seen nothing more than a father comforting his child. Wow. That's just normal supernatural activity. That's just the supernatural things of God just happening in a real way in Pastor Leon's life. Anyway, he lives it. It's a lifestyle for him. This book is full of examples like that. We're going to have some for you to buy in a while here. It stirs my faith when I read stories like that, because it's not like fire down from heaven. It's not like these just wild, crazy. It's just him living his life, saying a quick, simple prayer, and then feeling no pressure to make anything happen, and just letting the Lord do the work. Amen. Here's the thing. The supernatural has been sensationalized so much that we think it's wild and it's crazy, and it can be. It can be, when John G. Lake is translated from one place to another, that's wild, but it's meant to be normal. It's meant to be part of everyday lives. It's meant to be small things like an axe head floating up or a finger being healed. It can be things like translations as well, people being moved from one place to another, but it's meant to be a normal part of our lives. This is a story that made me smile right here, because when Christians get used to operating in the supernatural, they get conditioned to it and becomes their normal. The supernatural can become their normal, and if they're pulled out of that, they don't like it. Billy Bim tells a story. When she was first ordained as a minister in the 1980s, she used to travel a lot to Russia, and that was Soviet Russia back then, and of course they were quite opposed to the gospel. There was a KGB that was would come strongly against anyone who was bringing Bibles into the country. There was no preaching of the gospel allowed, and so they had to be very covert and sneaky about it. There was a gentleman in the Soviet Union that used to print Bibles, and so what Billy Bim and her daughter would do is they would bring ink with them. They couldn't bring a Bible. There's no way they would be able to get a Bible through security into the country. But they could bring ink, and they would smuggle ink into this guy, and then he had his own printing press, and he would print Bibles and Christian literature for Christians in Russia at that time. And God would translate this guy all over Russia. God would move him from place to place. Russia is a huge country. If we think Canada is big, Russia's bigger, okay? Moscow to Siberia, whatever, we're talking like 4,000 miles. It's huge. And God would translate this guy and move him all over because he didn't have any transportation. And so the Holy Spirit would just move him around from group of believers to group of believers and then back home again. And what happened is Billy Brim actually raised money to get him a car. Here's the thing. He wasn't happy because he didn't know how to drive the car. He didn't know how to maintain the car. But as soon as he got the car, you know what happened? Those translations stopped. That moving around from place to place stopped. And he got mad at Billy. He wanted her to take the car back because he preferred to travel supernaturally. It was way easier for the Holy Spirit to move him around than it was to get in his little Lada and drive for 12 hours to the next town or whatever. He's like, what have you done? This, you know. But you know what? That was a man who the supernatural was normal for him. It was just part of his normal. This is just how there was no other way for him to get around. And when there's no other way, when we look to the supernatural, then Jesus can meet that need if we're doing it in faith, right? What's so interesting about that? As soon as something was substituted, what happened to the supernatural? It shut down, right? Yeah, and that can happen in our lives. It goes back to what I was talking about earlier. Don't let the devil bring things into your life, distractions, even things that are enjoyable, entertainment, whatever it is. Don't let the devil feed your desire for the supernatural with things that will stop the supernatural, because that's exactly what will happen. If your need is met, if your hunger is met, you won't be able to experience those things in your life, right? And so we have to say, Holy Spirit, are there things in my life that I'm relying on? Are there things in my life that I'm giving my time and my attention, my focus, that is somehow holding me back from experiencing the supernatural things that you want me to experience in my life? That's enough. I'm going to end there. I got some more notes, but I'm going to talk more about this next week, because I believe the Lord wants to build our faith in this area, right? We want to be a people that, man, I just want to read these testimonies in this book. It's great to read a testimony in a book, but I'd even much rather show you a testimony of what happened in my life when I got to pray for someone. You know, I've had, when I ran over my dog accidentally, I got to pray for him. I believe the Lord did a mighty miracle. It wasn't in quite in 4 minutes like this, but the fact that I backed over that dog and he was walking a day later, and you know, like, the Lord has done amazing things in my life, but I want more testimonies like that, right? And I think you guys, I believe that you're the same way. We don't want to just read. I mean, it's great to read God's word and first-hand accounts from people who the Lord's used in miraculous ways and that have become channels for supernatural power. But that's God's will for us, right? We're the church. We're the body of Christ. And if Jesus is a supernatural God, and if he's the head of the church, he's called us to be a supernatural church. And so we want to press into that. That's our future. That's our destiny. So we want to learn how to walk in that, encourage each other in that. We'll do it together, amen. Let's stand.